and to go on with you.
We come to chapter 10. Praise the Lord. Actually, there's a lot in the book of Hebrews to tell us. But we have to understand the entire picture in order to fully understand. We cannot just take one part of it and try to understand it. But we have to grasp the entire picture. And now here in chapter 10, once again, he stressed the offerings, especially. It brings us more into the details, step by step. And once again, he said, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things. That means the substance of the things themselves. Can never with these same sacrifices. Now, once again, the offerings are emphasized. Can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, making those who approach perfect. Now here is the word perfect. We have to be reasonable. What this word refers to, the word perfect. Perfect in what aspect? And then he went on to say, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. There's a reminder that we have sins. That is why those who approach were not perfect. That fully cleansed, just as in chapter 9 it says, they are made perfect by the blood of Christ. Through that is referring to their conscience. But all these animals, all these sacrifices are not able to do so. And in this sense, they cannot perfect them. Only the blood of Christ can fully take away our sins. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the sins of the world. And that's perfectly. And not just such some sins, but the sin itself. Sacrifices of the goats and bulls cannot take away sins. The blood of the bulls and goats could not take away sins. This is important. Why did I emphasize this? The writer also stressed this point. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Does that mean that we don't need any more offerings? Certainly, this is not meant here. But some people, when they read this, they say, you see, we don't need any more offerings. These sacrifices can never perfect us, so we don't need any more offerings. if you interpret it in that way, what else can we say? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Does that mean we don't need any more offerings? One cannot understand the Bible in this way. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, especially in the laws of Moses, in those volumes of the book, in particular the book of Leviticus, behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God, I have come. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The first was just the animals whose blood is impossible to perfect us. And that is why God didn't want those. That's only a shadow. God wants to have the reality. So Christ as the reality replaces all these offerings. And then it says, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So are you fully sanctified once for all? And you're fully sanctified? No more problems? A brother told me, oh yeah. Of course. As a joke, he said, oh, we're all holy. It even says the holy brethren. So we're all holy right now, already. I wish it were so. It was so simple. I wish. But the word holy has more meanings in the Bible. One meaning is that we're separated unto God, that we belong to God. In this sense, we are separated, purchased through the blood of the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord, we're all sanctified. That's how it is. But that doesn't mean that, praise the Lord, I'm already so holy. No, no. Certainly, that's not the case. But through the blood of the Lord, he washed away our sins. Forgiven. He bore them upon himself. In this sense, we have been separated and sanctified through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in our being, we are not holy. We are already holy. In our being, we are not yet sanctified. We will partake of his holy nature, but it's gradually. And that's why the scripture even said, Peter says, be holy. That shows we are not yet holy. I can't tell God, oh, you already call me a saint, a holy one. But that's meant in a different sense. So, in this will, that means he died and he shed his blood, and we receive the forgiveness and even the cleansing. But that does not mean we don't sin anymore, but we have the forgiveness the sins are fully taken away, praise the Lord, through His blood. 1 John says in chapter 1, verse 7, His blood cleanses us from some sins, all sins. So, you don't have any more sins. But you should read chapter 2 again. John then said, My dear little children, these things have I written to you, that you do not sin. But if anyone sins, that means we still sin, or don't you? We do, but praise the Lord, we have an advocate, because He has offered up the sacrifice once for all, a perfect sacrifice. Praise the Lord. So we have to put all these scriptures together in order to understand what is meant here. And then goes on to say in verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's referring to the blood of the animals. But this man, our Lord, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now this only refers to the sin offering, because the writer doesn't need to talk about all the offerings. But the sins here is the main problem that has to be taken care of. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now this is always the emphasis in the book of Hebrews. He sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till the enemies are made His footstool. We have to have the goal in our eyes. We still have the enemy, and we have so many problems. Then he continues to say, for by one offering, it's emphasized over and over again. He only needed to do it one time. He doesn't need to die daily. If we sinned again, then the Lord has to come again, and He would have to suffer on the cross again. That is not possible, but praise the Lord. This offering, this sacrifice is once for all. It's so wonderful that we should appreciate that. Then he goes on to say, for by one offering, this is referring to as a sin offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now here is the word perfected. And you need to know what this word perfected here means. The sacrifice of the animals cannot perfect us. That's what he said in chapter 1. But this offering can perfect us because it bore away all our sins away. And we have to understand it. And we should not think that we are already perfected today. Yeah, the Bible says that you are perfected forever. Are you perfected forever? Definitely not. This is not what it's meant here. But this offering is able to do it. And He did it once, and it's done forever. He does not need to die again, like as is mentioned in chapter 9. Otherwise, He cannot stop. He has to suffer for us every day. He doesn't have to do that. We need to understand it in this way. I heard that, you are already perfect, except you're not sanctified yet. So you are an unholy perfect man, or a perfect unholy man. So it doesn't sound right. No, you're a perfect unholy person, or unholy perfect person. How can a perfect man be unholy? It doesn't work that way. So we need to be reasonable when we read the scriptures. Oh Lord. Yes, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Praise the Lord. Such a perfect offering, once for all. The problem of sin is done away with. But it does not mean that you are already made perfect and you do not sin anymore. But now, the Lord can bring us to perfection. If you make a mistake, God can cleanse it. Praise the Lord. Because the problem is already solved. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. See, again they say, you see, there's no need for offerings anymore. First of all, we don't need any offering of the animal sacrifices, because they used to do it every day. They did it with the animal sacrifices, but you cannot do it with the Lord. Otherwise, you have to bring a new offering and slaughter it. Otherwise, on the feast, on the Lord's Day, and every Sunday, you have to bring and one to be slaughtered. It doesn't work that way. In the whole context, one can only understand it this way. Yes. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Praise the Lord. The Lord died on the cross, and the veil is torn. Now we should not just only take the blood for the forgiveness of sins, but the goal is to enter into the holiest of all. So if we only take the blood for the forgiveness, praise the Lord, okay, hallelujah. Now I've been cleansed, and then I go on my merry way, and don't enter into the holiest of all, then we missed the goal. You have to enter in. And if we do not enter in to the Holy of Holies to have this fellowship with the Father, and we also maintain this fellowship and reach the goal, then you remain outside and you will never be perfected. So we have to see this cleansing of the sins is not the goal, but it's so that we can enter into the holiest of all, where the Lord also went. And it's only there that we can behold the glory of the Lord. And through that we can reach perfection. That is why the book of Hebrews is calling us, come, come forward. Come into the holiest of all. Our goal is there, but if we do not enter in, we'll miss the goal. And having a high priest over the house of God. So let us draw near. Let us come forward. Verse 22. Praise the Lord. Because a high priest is right there. We have to come to him. And to our wonderful God and Father who's on his throne. So let us draw near. Let us come forward. But with a true heart. In full assurance of faith. And having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So which means that if I sin again, my conscience will not be accusing me or condemning me. Like in chapter 9. And our bodies are washed with pure water. That means we have a full cleansing, not only through the blood, but also through the living water, inwardly and also outwardly. The conscience is inwardly, and our body is on the outside. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Amen. Let us. There's a lot more work that needs to be done. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. There's much more that we have to watch out for. That doesn't mean that there's nothing left to do. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Praise the Lord. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us do that. And the scripture shows us very clearly, you cannot enter in without the offerings. The way into the Holy of Holies, to come to the presence of the Father, we need at least the blood of the Lord. That means the Lord already shed his blood once for all, but your application is daily and all the time. And exactly like the offerings, the burnt offering, tell me, to always live a life that is for the will of God. Sometimes we know what God wills, what the will of God is, but we don't do it. And that's why we need to see. Although the book of Hebrews only picked up the blood and the sin offering, but there are still many other offerings. And that is important for us to see. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This is a difficult scripture verse to understand. Many have misunderstood. Many say that if you sin willfully, then there's no forgiveness anymore. That's not what it's meant. But for the Hebrews in those days, this willful sin is the sin to return to Judaism because there were so many problems. There was so much pressure, so much persecution. They couldn't do the business anymore. They had difficulties in their livelihood, and some houses were even confiscated. It was really difficult for them. So we definitely need to see this. When the Hebrews would return to Judaism, there will not be any more sin offerings. They had already stopped. They were done away with. And those have been replaced with the true offering, especially the sin offering. So if I, as a Jew or a Hebrew, return to Judaism, all of these bulls and sheep don't count anymore, because there will be no more sacrifices for me. And that is what the writer is talking about in writing to the Hebrews. Now it's clear what the new covenant is, and the Lord is the once for all sacrifice, and you want to go back to Judaism, there'll be no more offerings for you. But just a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. My goodness. So, what should we say? This is serious. There are many warnings here. Oh Lord. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law in those days, that's in the Old Covenant, he dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. But Lord, that has to do with the time of the Old Covenant. Today, it doesn't happen anymore. God is full of love and full of grace. And we can do whatever we please. You think so. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified for a common thing? And insulted the Spirit of grace? Perhaps it's too strong a word. He says insulted, but despised, regarded as nothing. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay." Do you know such a God? Says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I believe none of us like this verse. Or, Julia, do you like this verse? I don't like it. I just want the loving, think of the loving God, the God of love. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. They already did know the Lord, and they even paid the price. And went through the persecutions. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. And partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Can't hear him. Of course they suffered. They suffered so much as they never had suffered before. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. They had such a faith, but in the end they were worn out. They couldn't take it anymore. It was too hard. And they went back. They gave in to their flesh. It doesn't mean that they did not want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there were so many problems. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You would be losing your reward. And not only lose your reward, but not only that, but you will be punished. For you have need of endurance. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Oh, what a wonderful promise to enter into his rest, to inherit the kingdom, to sit with him on his throne, to receive this wonderful inheritance. For yet a little while, and he who is coming and will come and will not tarry. This really is true, especially for us today. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we should not draw back. It's not good to draw back or to give up or to stop. A salvation is a gift. It's of grace. And it's an eternal redemption. You will not be lost. But the reward you may lose. You will not only lose your reward, but you will be punished if you don't go on. So, dear brothers and sisters, here is a warning. There are too many warnings in the book of Hebrews. So we should not draw back, but we should come forward all the way into the Holy of Holies to the goal. We must do that. And the best way is through the offerings. We all know the sin offering, the trespass offering, the cleansing, the forgiveness, the sanctification. The Lord doesn't just want to wash us and forgive us, but the forgiveness is in order that we may be sanctified. That's very important. The sanctification is very important. We should not forget that. And if we do not go on, the Lord says, he will have no pleasure in us. Don't think that the going on all the way to the goal is unimportant. It is very, very important and very serious. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. What kind of a prediction is it? But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 9 says that at the second coming of the Lord, it's for the salvation of our souls. At his second appearing, here I read, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Amen. To those who eagerly wait for him for salvation. Salvation of what? Salvation of our soul. To gain our soul also means to be saved. If we do not get into the millennial kingdom, we would have to suffer a lot during that time. If I'm not willing to deny myself today, then when the Lord comes back, I will lose it. But if I'm willing to deny my soul, to lose my soul, then I will gain my soul when the Lord comes back. That's what the Lord said. What use is it, what good is it if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? So that's what the Lord said. If you're not willing to deny your soul, you're so much for yourself. You're not willing, you're not ready to deny your soul, to bear the cross, take up the cross, to follow the Lord all the way. Yes, you are saved, but your soul is not transformed. You still love yourself so much. Do you remember what the Lord has said? He who is not willing to, he who loves my father and mother, children and wife, is not worthy of me. It's not a matter of a salvation or redemption. As long as you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, you're born again, you're redeemed, you're saved, and all that is eternal. You're not going to lose them anymore. But you're not saved through works. Neither can you lose your salvation through works. Isn't that logical? I have not been justified through works, but through faith. And then, can I lose my salvation through my works? That does not make any sense. It's a gift of God. It's not through works, but it's of grace. It's a gift of God. But for the goal, the reward, the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens, in order to enter into that kingdom, there's also a salvation. It's your salvation for this time span, this age. It is a very big question. So, brothers and sisters, we must see this. Here, once again, we should go all the way to the end and not draw back to perdition. Perdition here means there's the judgment, the chastisement when the Lord comes back, to go through fire. Many stripes. Oh Lord, do you like stripes? I don't like stripes. And to be cast into outer darkness. The Lord even said, be cut into pieces. Do you like that? Nobody likes that. And we think that's for the unbelievers. Read your Bible again. It has to do with us. It is very, very serious, but we don't think about it. Then you would say, oh, he's scaring us. No. It's not I. It's the Word. It's the Lord in His Word. I don't want to scare anybody. Oh, you make it so hard. No, it's not I, but it's the Word. We need the salvation of our soul. We need the process of transformation. And the way to go on is through faith. But here, this faith, it's not the beginning faith. The Lord is the beginning, and He's also the finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It's the faith that brings us to completion, to perfection. Now He gives us, in chapter 11, still have some time, praise the Lord. I want to get to chapter 12 and 13 tomorrow. And now, the book of Hebrews tells us we have to go on, and the way is through this faith. Just like Peter said, we have the same precious, we have received the same precious faith. And it's the same as what the Bible says. It's the faith of God. Then we have to realize faith is not according to our definition, just to take it as true, but it's the faith of God. That means it's a characteristic of God. If God says, let there be light, what happens? There was light. And that is this characteristic of God, to call what is not there into being through His speaking. Remember, I kept saying, when the Lord was hungry one time and He saw the fig tree, and so He went over there and there were no fruits there. The Lord even cursed this tree. From now on, no one will be eating the fruit of this tree. And the next day, on the way back, the entire tree withered away, shriveled. And the disciples were surprised. Whoa! How did He do it? Of course, they did not dare to ask the Lord. But the Lord knew that they wanted to ask. And the Lord knew their thoughts. The Lord said to them, have the faith of God. The translation in German says, believe in God. Have faith in God. No, it's genitive. It means that it is have the faith of God. And if we have this faith, then you can do anything. You can move mountains. Faith is not, I believe. That is not faith. Then He gave us this wonderful definition of faith. Whereas in the other writings, you couldn't really see it. This is no milk. Faith is not milk, but this is solid food. Now faith is a substantiation. Substance, the substantiation. This word here means to become the substance. Oftentimes we believe, and we see nothing. This is a human way of to take it for true. I pray for a certain thing, and I just keep praying and praying and praying, but there's no substance to it. But here, now faith is the substance, the a substantiation of things hoped for. Of course, you cannot have strange hope. I hope that there'll be a nice weather tomorrow. Yes, you can hope. But God cannot give you a nice weather just because of your hope. It has nothing to do with His plan. But what God has promised, He would do it. But you need to substantiate it through your faith. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says, that word did not help them because they did not mingle the word with faith. God's word is living, effective, and sharper than any two-edged sword. But it needs your mingling and mixing it with faith in reality, to bring it into reality. And the faith of God here, the faith of God that He has given us, what we have received, has this power to call into being something that is not there. Through the speaking of the Lord, through the Word of God. When we read the Bible and we see this, we should not just say, Lord, I believe in your Word. But in your spirit, you need to exercise this faith. Lord, I want to have the reality of this. I want to mingle this Word with the spirit of faith. Like Paul said, we believe, therefore we speak. That's in 2 Corinthians. We all have the same spirit of faith. We speak and call it, speak it into being through faith, and we all have to experience this. The faith is the substantiation of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. He's talking about the German version. The word means simply evidence. Because you know within you that that's the truth, and you touch it in your spirit. The evidence of things not seen. Oftentimes, spiritual things we do not see, but you know it and you experience it. We all need to experience this. And not just wait and believe. And in the end, nothing happens. For we all have the witness. Obtained a good testimony. And then he mentions all these cases in the Old Testament, so-called. So that's why we cannot say that the Old Testament is useless. First of all, he talked about the creation, because the Bible began with the creation. By faith, we understand. Do you believe or do you understand? Yeah, you can't understand, but just believe. Many say, oh, even though you do not understand, you just need to believe it. But you have to tell people, this living faith, it's the living faith, then you will understand. Through faith, we understand. What do you understand? That the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Nobody can believe that, right? That this universe and so many things came out of nothing. God just spoke, and they came into being. But Abraham understood it. He knew this wonderful God He called what was not there into being. That is God's specialty. He does it. Nobody else can do it. But we understand that. Today, we not only believe, but through faith, we understand. We have no problem to understand. But people that do not know God, they can't understand it. They say you came from an ape. Now, where did the ape come from? Or a monkey? It's nonsense. But only through this living faith we understand. It is truly as the Word of God said it. For us is not to hold it as true. It's only because the Bible said so we believe it. No. The more we know this God, or the more we understand it and we truly experience Him, for us there's no question about it at all. There's no question about it with us that the whole creation came into being through His Word. And the Bible also said that He created all things, and all things are upheld by His Word. It's maintained by His